Hey, good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us at Bush Lake at West Tonka and being online with us, because I know there's a lot of you online just looking around. It's a little lighter. Some of you have cinnamon rolls and coffee this morning because you didn't get much sleep last night. Neither did we, but we are here taking it. I have this routine on Saturday evening, so because I just have to come fully prepared for what the day is and what it holds for me, and I'm just going to tell you, it was all disrupted last night. Carrie and I were outside taking things that could be spears and putting them inside because of the tornado warnings. It was crazy. I knew I was wide awake. I thought, do I just stay awake and come on Sunday morning, or what do I do here? And I go, I got to get some sleep. So I went to sleep, slept a few hours, and got up and did a cold plunge. So you think coffee is good? Try a cold plunge, man. I'm doing great. I had coffee and a cold plunge. Let's go. You ready? Let's jump into it. We're starting this new series today called Unreasonable Hospitality. A lot's being written about it today, and it's kind of good. I think we need to have an uptick on the subject of hospitality. But the subtitle of it is Meals with Jesus. And all of us look forward to a meal, and certainly Jesus did as well, no doubt about it. In fact, when you read the New Testament, you find that Jesus came to do specific things. You fill in the blank here. Jesus is sometimes called the Son of Man. The Son of Man came to what? What's the first word that comes into your mind? Teach? Heal? Whatever it might be. The Son of Man came. We find three declarative statements in the New Testament. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served, and give his life as a ransom for many. Then there's another declarative statement. The Son of Man came to fill in the blank, seek and save the lost. Two purpose statements behind why Jesus came. The third is a methodology of how he was about his coming. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. We don't see that one coming, but it's part of who he is, that Jesus spent a lot of his time eating and drinking. It saturates the Gospels. An amazing thing to read about it, that his ministry strategy, his people-focused arena, took place over long meals, stretched into the afternoon, stretched into the evening, likely with a grilled fish with a little lemon pepper or whatever they put on it, a loaf of bread and a pitcher of wine. Now, wouldn't you want to go hang out with Jesus? It was a true dining experience in his world order. So this series is about meals with Jesus. And the goal of this series is to raise the bar concerning the practice of hospitality, personally in your life, in your home, but collectively as the church. We want to raise the bar. And we want to move the needle forward around unreasonable hospitality. How do you define unreasonable hospitality? Well, Jesus will give us a picture of it over the weeks ahead. But I'll put it simply. Unreasonable hospitality is making people feel seen, and it changes lives. It's a powerful thing. We want to move the needle of bringing grace and mercy around our tables to see life change happen and to love people well and to reach people. So really, the message is simply, Jesus came eating and drinking with unreasonable hospitality. Let's do the same. Fair enough. That's where we're going to go over these next 6 weeks. We're going to be eating with Jesus. And you know this, that your and our kitchen tables or our dining room tables are really the centerpiece for stories, life-changing stories on so many fronts, things that have shaped who you are even as a person. It's where food is served, certainly, but it's where feelings get shared as well. It's where we lift a toast. How many times have you done that around your table? It's where laughter is heard. It's where tears are shed. It's where prayers are offered. It's where love is expressed. It's where belonging is explored. But we know it's not about the table. We know it's about the people and what happens around the table. And because I've had a couple weeks preparing for this message, I'm telling you, I am so cognizant of every table I've been around over the last 2 weeks. And I'm astonished how many tables I have been around and what's happened around those tables. Tables of memories. Last Sunday, after the services, Carrie and I got into a truck. We went up to her farm where she grew up all of her life. Her dad lived there for 73 years. He's in assisted living now. The farm has been up for sale. It just sold. It closed on Thursday this past week. It's answered prayer. But we went up there to pick up one remaining item, a table, for our son who wanted it. So we drove up, and we got the table, put it in the vehicle. We went through the empty home where, you know, we raised our grandkids with the grandma and grandpa in that home. It was emotional, I'll say that. And we were in that dining room, empty dining room, And I said, let's just pray. We held hands and we prayed, grateful for the memories. Mexican Train played on that table, which I'm sure is why our son wants that table. And all the good laughter and food that we enjoyed. And we just prayed for the new people coming into this home, that they would have the favor of God's goodness as we enjoyed in that home. All kinds of tables. Then there's the table of sorrow. This is the first time in 30 years, but I've been part of, officiated three memorial services in the last 10 days. That's just a lot. I'm going to tell you, it's a lot of people, a lot of stories, a lot of sorrow. But can I tell you, we sat at the table for refreshments after every one of them, and there was laughter, there were tears of joy, real life stories when you talk about the shape of a person's in your life. And then there's the table of love. I squeezed in this one. I officiated a wedding in the last 10 days as well. And I got to sit at the table of honor with the mom and the dad of the bride and the groom. That doesn't happen very often. It was a very cool table. Amazing story shared around that. Plus, we got to sing and dance to September, our dating music. The romance in the air is always good. And then you think about the table that comes out of not just love, but the table of laughter. We squeezed in a Bible study with our Bible study group. This is all happening in the last, it's been quite a ride, let me say. I didn't need the storm last night, just throwing that in. But we got it, and we did a Bible study with our group, which is so much fun because it was on a boat on the lake. Don't get to do that very often. So that was so much fun. We shared great stories, had cherry pie with ice cream at the end of it. I love our Bible study group. And then we moved into the reality of collaboration tables. Our team and staff here have been at work, sitting around tables, working on goals and objectives and budgets. Doesn't sound very much fun, but it gives clarity to our ministry season. For those that are new, it starts out August 1st, takes us to July 31st. Been a lot of work. It's a collaboration table. And then there's been a table of crisis in the middle of all this. When I sat with a young man, didn't know what we were meeting about, and learned that he was suicidal. And I talked him off the edge of that cliff, and I thank God. Got him connected into a safe place. What happens around our tables, friends, is electric. It's enriching in our lives. And you find that Jesus was either at a meal, leaving a meal, going to a meal, or making a meal. I mean, that's enough to make you want to be with Jesus. He's just always around the table. And we know that this table experience is deeply embedded in the story of Jesus. And it's important for us to pay attention because in a time when our celebrities are TV chefs today, we're cooking less than ever before. Do you realize that? And so we find some dynamics here. Time around home tables is less. If you back up the clock just 50 years ago, we spent about 90 minutes around the table with our families, four out of five days a week. And a pretty amazing experience. Today, it's 12 minutes around the table. The frequency around the table, instead of is 1 in 5 days instead of 4 in 5 days. So it's just less. And we find even time around tables in the church is less. Now, many of you won't remember this, but some of you in my generation will remember that everything was closed on Sundays as a Sabbath day. Is there anybody else in the room that had, can I get five people who had, what did you do after church? You went and sat around a table with family and enjoyed a meal. The church that I first served in, they had a strategy for several years when I first started going there. It was an amazing strategy. Invite somebody to lunch after church. And if you're a college student or a young adult, they provided lunch for you in the gym. That's where I was. I got a free lunch every Sunday. I think it's a great idea. Clint, ready? You can implement that strategy if you wanted to put your head to it. So set the table. I just see the table experience is amazing. In this series, we want to reclaim the table because we're losing the table. So we want to reclaim the table with grace and mercy, with this unreasonable hospitality, yes, in our personal lives, but for our church as well. So each week, we're going to eat with Jesus and learn about what he wants to teach us around the table. And today, we're going to start with great parable, the parable of the great banquet. Rather than put it on the screen, I'm just going to invite you in your mind's imagination, put yourself around these tables, because the precursor to the great banquet is another table experience. In Luke 14, hear this. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts of the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. And then he asked, common sense question, if one of you has a son or a daughter or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him or her out? And they had nothing to say. That's the meal that is the precursor to the teaching he gives us around the parable of the great banquet, which begins, when one of those at that table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, well, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. And another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to the master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out and quickly into the streets, into the alleys of the town, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. And then the master told this servant, go out to the roads, the country lanes, and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who have said no, who were invited, will get a taste of my banquet. Wow, what a sobering way to end that incredible journey. What I want to do is share with you 4 amazing truths about who God is revealed around the table. And then 1 extra little truth related to you. The first is simply, God is a table God. You're amazing. God is a table God. Let me give you a context. Jesus comes into the world essentially around a table. That he comes into the world as the bread of life, laid in a manger, a feeding trough. And after Jesus dies and rises again, his first encounter with his friends and his disciples who are in sorrow over his dying, being crucified, and he says to them, essentially, let's eat. It's a bit of an adjustment when you go from grief to go, what? You're alive? You're not dead? Let's eat. And then you turn the pages into the scriptures and you find that God himself, his first word spoken to mankind was a command. And that command was eat freely in Genesis. Fascinating. The last words that God speaks to mankind in Revelation is drink freely. So you have bookends, eat freely, drink freely. And throughout the scriptures and those bookends are table after table after table of God's encountering people and bringing grace and mercy and truth. God is a table God. In the parable of the great banquet that we just got done reading, we find that that meal preceding it, that Jesus is with an interesting group of people. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. Oftentimes, we just think about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, and we'll hear some of those stories that are still ahead. But here we find, first of all, one Sabbath. It's a Sabbath. So Sabbath is about eating and drinking, not working and doing. And we find that he's eating in the house of a prominent Pharisee. These are experts of the law. They're smart. They're successful. They're influencers. They know the word of God, but they don't always know the heart of God or see the need of people. I just want to land this first point. If God is a table God and God created you in his image, it means God has set a table for you. That's the first thing we want to land. There's a table set for you by God. And the second thing we learn, beautiful, astonishing truth here, is simply that God is an attentive God. An attentive God is important. You know, I love the business leader, Peter Drucker. I've read a lot of his managerial texts along the way. I quote him often, and he has this incredible, insightful phrase that the essential characteristic of a leader is their ability to define reality and then do something about it. We're living in a time where everybody's pretty good of having an opinion about what reality is according to your place, but how many of us are willing to do something about it? Jesus is attentive to the reality around this table with this group of influential people, and he sees a guy in need, and we pick up the story there. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. In my version, 1973 version of the NIV, it's called dropsy. Doctors have diagnosed that as an inflammation of the heart. It's a heart disease that he's dealing with in this place. And this heart disease is important in that this need is there to be met. It's not that others did not notice the need. They certainly did. But remember, it's the Sabbath. And Sabbath is for eating and drinking, not for working and for doing. So Jesus asked, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, and according to the law of Moses, it's not lawful. And they're in that awkward place sitting around the table, so they say nothing. But Jesus leads them in a different way. If you see something, say something. If you see a need, meet a need, is what he's saying. And then Jesus asked, if one of you has a child that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not rescue her? Well, I mean, it's a common sense. It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? If your child goes into a well, what are you going to do about it? Something. You're not going to leave them there for a day. You're going to get them out of there as quickly as possible. Common sense. So Jesus heals that man in need on the Sabbath. Man. You know, Jesus was controversial on so many fronts. And when you think about why Jesus was killed, it was less about his miracles and his teaching. It's more about the table. Leonard Sweet really captures it well. He says, Jesus was killed because of his table talk and his table manners, the stories he told and the people that he ate with. That's the picture you have here. If God is a table God, a table has been set for you. If God is an attentive God, then God sees your need, and he intends to do something about it. And we have that beautiful encouragement that he sees our need. And then after healing this guy, Jesus does something really cool. And he speaks to those who see a need and meet a need. And this is what he says, that they will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. In other words, there will be a reward when you follow his lead. When you see needs and meet those needs, a reward will be forthcoming. And one of the Pharisees around that table interpreted that for himself as one who has kept the law. And this is what you read. It says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. He sees himself as blessed. Oh, I'm going to be one of them. And he assumes two things that are not quite accurate. The first is he assumes that the chosen Jew who kept the law of Moses will sit at the feast. That he's talking about heaven. The kingdom of God is a reference to heaven. That heaven is for the chosen few who have kept the law of Moses. And secondly, that heaven is in the future, somewhere out there, is what he assumes. And Jesus responds by making that transition into the parable of the great banquet. And in so doing, he brings a correction, a reality. And we find this is what we learn, that God is a now God. He's bringing an emphasis to who he is, that the table banquet is a now table. It's for today. Look what he says. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at that time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, join me in these words in blue, come, for everything is now ready. Why don't you join me again in the words of blue, come, for everything is now ready, with that emphasis on the now. One more time with the emphasis. Come, for everything is now ready. He's bringing a point of emphasis, as I just did with you. Everything is now ready. He's going to clarify two things. He's going to correct two things. The first is, heaven is not just for the chosen Jews who kept the law of Moses. It's for anyone who says yes to the invitation to sit at the feast of the great banquet. He's pointing out, Jesus is revealing that he's ushered in the kingdom of heaven. It's anybody who says yes, that the feast of the banquet table is already set for us now. And that heaven is not just into the future, it's here in the now, available now and always. Come, for everything is now ready. And I love how Jesus uses a banquet to give us a picture of what it means to belong to God. Because banquets are feasts, are they not? And feasts are fun. And you're finding this beautiful picture that belonging to God is a happy thing. It's a fun thing now, not just in the hope of heaven to come, but right now. And so for Jesus, feast is not a metaphor for the kingdom. He came teaching about the feast of the kingdom, but he came, did you notice this, feasting in the kingdom while he was teaching. He's eating now and drinking now, inviting us to eat and drink now at the table himself. I love how these invitations are sequenced. The first, he sends these invitations to the chosen Jews who had kept the law, and that's the first layer of invitations. They have plenty of time to respond. The servant goes out. It's kind of like being in camp. Rings the bell. Dinner is ready. The table is set. Come and gather around the feast. Certainly, they're going to say yes to that, right? You hear the ring. I'm going to go get the food. But that's not what happens. They have these feeble excuses. You know, one says, I bought some land. I got to go check on it. One says, I've got this yoke for the oxen. I got to go to work. One says, I got married. That seems like a pretty good excuse in one way, but really it's not. It's like it's not a convenient time is what he's saying. But God is undeterred. He is throwing a feast, and he wants that feast to be, that table to be filled with people who gather around it. If you don't want to come, others will. And that's what we see in this banquet, amazing thing to see unfolding. If God is a table God, he has set a table for you. If God is an attentive God, he sees your need and he intends to do something about it. If God is a now God, it means he's not waiting for then alone. He's going to do it now around the table that has been set in Jesus. It is an amazing thing. We should stand in awe of this and then learn the fourth thing that he has for us, that God is an everyone God. He's an everyone God, that everyone is invited. And after hearing all these flimsy excuses, he told the servant these words in verse 21, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Wow, what a category here. You know what these people were named by the chosen Jews of the day? They were unclean. They were marginalized. They were outcast. And you find this invitation by Jesus to say, oh, come, invite them to the table now. And you can imagine if you were one of the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, and somebody says, there's a feast. The king is throwing a feast. Do you think they're going to say, no? No, they're the opposite of the ones who had kept the law. They say, yes, I want to come. I can't wait to be there. And they beeline their way to come to this given feast. That's the energy that you sense from the invitation that comes from this. They're surprised they get this invitation. And so there's still room, even after they come and the servant is sent out again. And it says, then the master told the servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Oh, our God is throwing a banquet, and it's a feast. And he wants it full of people who will say yes to this invitation to come. And I'm so glad that he does, that everyone is indeed invited and everyone is included. And it's emphasized in Matthew's gospel this way. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Yeah, so it's a both now and still to come reality. So we get to enjoy the table now, but also we get to be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I got questions for them, and I'm sure you do as well. Yeah, you get to be with your mom and your dad and your grandma and grandpa and your friends that you've lost, etc. That's a cool thing. But we get to be with people throughout the history of whom those God used to make his name known around the world. No, God invites us into this beautiful picture, and he says he wants us to say yes, to not delay or to say no to the invitation, because if we do, and boy, it ends with that sobering note in verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited who said no will get a taste of my banquet. And you think about that. It's just simply saying, if you find an excuse today to say no, if you don't want to be with God today and the now, what makes you think you're going to want to be with God in the future? It's a sobering thing to think about it. No, you want God now, not just in the future. You want him in the whole of your being. And God invites us to this party of a lifetime. And when we say yes Something happens to us personally, but also something happens to our tables, our personal tables and our church tables. Again, Leonard Sweet puts it this way. If we were to make the table the most sacred object of furniture in every home, in every church, in every community, our faith would quickly regain its power and our world would quickly become a better place. I just wonder if the agitation in the world that we have right now would lessen tenfold if we could just sit around the table with each other in open dialogue, without judgment, without throwing a stone. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Like, maybe an amen there would be. Thank you. West Tonka, Bush Lake, let me hear you. Chanhassen, wouldn't that be a good thing? Amen. Well, let's sit around the table. It makes a difference because God is a table God. And God is an attentive God. Be thankful for that. He sees you. He sees your need, and he's going to do something about it. And God is a now God. He wants to do it now. And he's an everyone God. Everybody's invited. So let's stop labeling people. Let's stop thinking God would want nothing to do with you. No, he wants something to do with everyone. He wants everyone to say yes to the table, which brings me to the fifth truth that we learn, which is about us, that God's people then are table people. We become table people when we've been touched. When we invite people to our tables, God uses grace and mercy in those invitations to change and transform people's life. My yes to follow Jesus happened around a table. I was smitten with an 18-year-old girl. She was beautiful. I said, come, go dancing with me on Friday night. She said, no. I said, well, come, let's go to the movies on Friday night. She said, no. I go, well, just tell me no. You don't want anything to do with me. She said, come to my house for dinner. I go, I don't want to go to your house for dinner. It's not a first date idea for me. Let's go dancing. And no, instead, I go to her house for dinner. I wanted to be with her. And I got to sit at the table with her mom and her dad and her two brothers. Oh, just what an amazing experience it was. And he opens up the Bible in that. I've never had that experience. That's the first time I had somebody open up a Bible around a dinner table and pray. And it was awkward and beautiful at the same time while I'm holding hands with her two brothers, not interested in them at all. And while we're praying, though, I'm holding their hands, I'm going, oh, this is family. I'm drawn to that. Her mom and dad influenced me to faith. And I would not be here today if it wasn't for that table conversation. So grateful. God works through tables. Or the world's yes to follow Jesus started around a table. You know that. That the kaboom movement of God, the fast acceleration of the gospel that would bring Christianity in the world, it happened around tables because persecution happened in Jerusalem. The Christ followers had to leave because they had to save their lives. They go to villages and towns they've never been for. And hospitality of people who welcomed them into their homes, and they shared the story of Jesus. So in AD 100, there are 20,000 Christ followers. In AD 300, there are 20 million. What happened? Tables happened. Opening up the table creates this place. All of our stereotypes and judgments go down, and we see people for who they are. We love them where they're at, and we bring mercy and grace to the table. It changed the face of the world in which we live in. Westwood Community Church started around tables. We started in 1995, 30 years ago, in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater around a two-top, four-top, or a six-top. And I'm going to tell you, I love that chapter of our history because now you come and we all sit in rows, or some of you with your cinnamon buns and coffee at home on the couch. It's a new day in church. I understand that, but something happens when you sit around a table. When you had to come to church, and if you were alone and you had to sit at a two-top, four-top, or a six-top, it changed the experience. Did you know that our highest conversion growth rate, people coming to faith in Jesus Christ and percentage of the number of people we were at the time, happened around tables at the dinner theater? Is there a piece of me that just wants to convert all of our spaces into tables? It is. But you can make your tables part of that whole deal. So let's just reclaim the table. Let's bless each other around the table, and let's bless those who do not know who Jesus is around the table. Just a picture on this. Part of our goal, budget, objective planning season that we're in right now, we've landed our goals for 2025, 2026. And they are simply this, care and prepare. Because we know it's needed. The world changed who we are in the shape of our church. There's no doubt about it. And we've experienced 36% growth in the last 2 years. But who are you? Who are we together? Let's get to know each other. Let's start having table conversations. Let's eat together around tables. Let's see what God will do in the next ministry season as we elevate unreasonable hospitality. And what is unreasonable hospitality? Unreasonable hospitality is making people feel seen. We're connected in the community together. Let it be a strength of ours. And then let's bless people by inviting them, those who have yet to know who Jesus is. And we have this beautiful blessed love strategy we call, and we've been doing it for a number of years. It's based on the Abrahamic covenant, B-L-E-S-S, in which it's really quite simple. You know, set up a coffee at Starbucks. Identify somebody, you know, that has yet to know who Jesus is. Get to know who they are. Or a person that you've wanted to get to know, you haven't done it. The acronym is just be in prayer, listen with compassion, eat together, serve in love, share a story. These are available at our Let's Meet arenas at each of our sites, and you can get to know a little bit more what that is. But can I invite you to do something I rarely ever do? Would you take out your phones? I'm giving you permission. I don't do this every day. Will you take out your phones? I'm going to ask you to do this. Would you learn about our blessed practices by typing in that keyword bless to the number on the screen? I'm going to give you a moment to do it. Our team each week is going to give you a little resource or prompt that would add something to one of our acronyms of bless to help this become part of our journey taking us into the summer. What a beautiful thing. We get to do that together. Wow. Man, I'm feeling good. You know, nothing like a cold plunge and a little coffee and the Holy Spirit, and we're good to go for the day. And fun to be with all of you at all of our sites. Thanks for being here. You know that little saying, one size fits all? No, really, one size fits one. Because we're all unique. So will you open your hands and just receive this prayer of blessing? Father God, thank you. Oh, thank you for being a table God. We forget this about you, that you set a table for us. Thank you for being an attentive God, that you see us, you know our needs, and you want to do something about it. Thank you for being a now God. You're not just waiting for tomorrow. You want to do something today. Thank you for being an everyone God, that everyone is invited and everyone is included. And when we start to think to ourselves, oh, I'm disqualified, God would want nothing to me to do around his table. Oh, Lord, just correct our teaching. You want all of us to sit around your table. So, Lord, speak by your Holy Spirit to anyone who may be here right now who has not said yes to the invitation to follow you as Savior and Lord. And just that simple yes now, would you begin the journey of life transformation? And then, Lord, would you do something really beautiful in our church family for this next ministry season? Would you give us the humility and the courage, the joy to open up our tables to others? Those we know, yes, indeed. But even those we do not know and those who do not know you, that our tables would be set with grace and mercy, and that you would change us today and forevermore. And we will honor you and praise you all the days of our life. And all God's people said, amen and amen.